Our Father, what a beautifully sung reminder of what we know is true if we are in Christ tonight, that love lifted us. And now, through the love of the Spirit, would you lift our eyes from the mundane to the extraordinary? Would you lift our eyes from the concerns of earth to Him who is exalted at your right hand, even Christ our Lord? For our holiness and happiness and His glory, we pray in His name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, this is God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Well, this past year, according to statistics, we spent about $130 billion, with a B, dollars on gift cards. Now, gift cards are the savior of people like me because I do not do good with gifts. And so I love gift cards, especially e-gift cards. It's even better. You just put in an email address and gifts are taken care of. But of that $130 billion that we spent on gift cards, $1 billion of it went unused. It's just sitting there. Nobody's using it. And as I thought about that and read through that statistic, it reminded me that what Peter is saying here to us is so true. That we can have gifts that go unused here in the church, here among God's people. And yet what Peter's anxious for us to see tonight is that God's grace gifts us to love and to serve. And he's going to unpack that for us, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Let me set the context for you again. Peter has been teaching us the past few chapters how we are supposed to live towards outsiders, towards non-Christians. He's writing to a group that was in a hostile culture. And increasingly we find ourselves, if we're Christians, in that same kind of culture today. And now, as he ended that last section, he talked about judgment. He said there's a time coming when there will be judgment for all people. And so naturally the next section that we find ourselves here this evening beginning starts with the end of all things being at hand. And we'll look at that phrase here just in a moment. But here's his flow of thought. He wants to remind us that our lives will be over sooner than we think. That all of us here are running fast towards the grave. And either our lives will be over sooner than we think, or Jesus will return when we don't expect him. And therefore, Peter wants us to be ready. More specifically, God, through Peter, wants us to be ready. And so he teaches us tonight, under these two headings, that again, God's grace gifts us to love and to serve. And those will be our headings. In verses 7 through 9, God's grace gifts us to love. God's grace gifts us to love. And then in verses 10 and 11, God's grace gifts us to serve. Gifts us to serve. Look there again at verses 7 through 9. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We are to live with a sense of urgency, Peter says. The end of all things is at hand. Critical scholars will look at that and say, Peter and Jesus and the other apostles thought that Jesus was going to come back within their lifetimes. That's not what Peter has in mind at all. It's not a mistake on his part. What he's saying is that because of Jesus' first coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the matrix of those events inaugurates what the Old Testament prophets look forward to, which were the days that the Messiah would come, inaugurating the last days. And those last days have been now going on for 2,000 years. What it means is that Jesus is the final revelation of who God is and what he's doing. And if we know that, if we've come to believe that by God's grace, Peter says then, therefore, you will live with a sense of urgency. And isn't it interesting that he concerns himself when he's looking at how we live together as God's people? He concerns himself with how we act and how we think. He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. What he means is this, is when you're no longer enslaved to your desires and grace sets you free to have control over those desires, to live a self-controlled life, it gives you perspective. That's what it means to be sober-minded. It means that if you're not enslaved to those passions, you're enslaved to Jesus, and that gives you perspective on what this life is all about. Don't we need that kind of perspective? I know I do. It's easy to lose the forest for the trees. And Peter says, here's the perspective you need to have. Jesus can come at any moment, and you might die at any moment. Therefore, be ready. And notice why he says this. He says, do this, live in such a way under God's grace for the sake of your prayers. There he goes again back to prayer. He mentioned the same kind of conditional earlier when he talked to us about the duties of husbands. If you remember there back in chapter 3, he said, if you husbands are not honoring your wives like you should, your prayers will be hindered. And here again, he zooms out and applies it to all of us and says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, live under grace. And if you don't, then it's going to hinder your prayer life. He wants us to know the blessing of staying close to Jesus. And the way we stay close to Jesus is through our prayers. And the way that our prayers become effectual under God's design is as we live for him. So he asks us in the first place here, looking at self-control that looks beyond the present moment, that has perspective and sees things from the perspective of eternity. And then in verse 8 is talking to us about love that covers. And he seems to be citing here from Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And what does he mean by this? What does he mean that love covers a multitude of sins? Before we get to that, notice how he put the phrase right before there. He says, above all. Above all. This is the most important thing he wants us to remember. Love one another earnestly. What does it mean to love one another earnestly? It means that if we've known the love of God to us in Christ and his cross, and we've experienced that grace, it's this kind of love that just bubbles up inside of us. It's a love that can't help but flow outward from us to the world around us and to the people that God has joined us together with in community, namely his church. It's a love that overflows, like we sang in that marvelous hymn this morning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, flowing like a river. And if we know that kind of love that God has shown us, we will begin to show it to fellow Christians. We'll overlook their sins against us. Pause right there. What do you think that would do to your life and to mine if we really took the apostles seriously here? and overlooked sins against one another. Now, to be sure, the Bible makes distinctions of how to go seek forgiveness if we've sinned against each other. But what Peter has in mind here is how Jesus treats us. Aren't you so thankful that you have a Savior who died for you and died for even the sins you don't even realize you're committing against Him? I know I'm thankful for that. Aren't we thankful for a love from God that overlooks our offenses because the cross has paid for them all? And He says, if you know that kind of love, it begins to work itself out in our lives. So much of my anxiety and stress comes because I don't obey this command. If I would only overlook offenses, what would this do to our marriages? What would this do for our parenting? What would this do in our workplaces? What if we laid those grudges down? What if we overlooked the offenses that people commit against us? What if we did what the apostle is saying here? Wouldn't that be radical? Wouldn't that be something different than what we see in the backbiting, fault-finding, sin-counting, offense, record-keeping world all around us? And Peter says, if there's one place it should be different, it should be among God's people, where because we know this kind of love, we are anxious to show it in overlooking offenses. That's what it means to love one another earnestly. And then naturally, he turns right to hospitality. Why would he go there? Why is that natural for him to do that? Because the love that we know from God, this earnest love of one another, is going to express itself in hospitality. And this Greek word is so wonderful. Normally, I don't want to cite Greek words from the pulpit. Your English translations are just fine. But the Greek word means love of stranger. And when you stop and think about it, it makes perfect sense, because we are described, apart from Jesus, as strangers to God. And that's why Paul would close the book of Romans in Romans 15 and say, welcome one another just as Jesus has welcomed you. And loving the stranger, loving those who aren't like us, getting them into our lives, opening up our homes to them. Boy, did this come home to me this week. A number of ways. After being in the amazing hospitality I received with Darius and Brooke in Poland, and then talking to our church planter out in L.A., Leon Brown, who will be here in a couple weeks preaching in the evening service. I urge you to be here for that. You won't want to miss it. And he, in God's providence, has had a door open to him in the entertainment industry in Los Angeles. And he called me the other night because he was so excited about what God is doing there. And he had just met some actors on the set of one of these TV shows that are very popular. And he said, I just want to take you guys to dinner. And he said, why? Why would you do that? And he said, well, I just want to spend some time with you. Just want to take you out to dinner. They said, we've never had anybody do this for us, ever. That's what Peter's getting at here. That's what is going to be one of our chief evangelistic tools in the 21st century, is when we open our lives up to others, when we open our homes up to each other, when we have one another in each other's homes, when we invite the stranger in, when we invite the outcast in, when we look beyond the walls of comfort and safety and Christianese and find those who are hurting and lost and lonely and don't have anybody to love them. Because if you, again, stop and think about it, that's how God found each and every one of us. How does Paul put it? Ephesians 2, strangers from the covenants. That's what we were. Outside of that, and God welcomes us in Jesus, and he says, if you know that welcome, you are going to be anxious to hang a banner over your life that says to everyone looking at it, welcome. That's what we need today. And so, as Peter begins here, he says, grace gifts us to love. And then he tells us in the second place that grace gifts us to serve. Look at verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And as Peter continues his thought here, and he's thinking about grace gifting us to love well, he's saying, notice the basis for grace gifting us to serve. He says the gifts that God gives us that are varied are not like any other gift we receive. They're the only kind of gift you receive to immediately give them away. Most of the gifts we receive are for us, rightly so. We keep them. They're an expression of love from somebody else to us. But God's gifts are the only gifts that you're given to give away. That's why Peter says, serve one another with these various gifts. And so when we think about what it means to serve, he makes it immediately clear how we are to do this. He wants us to do it in two different ways. He summarizes what the New Testament teaches in other places about spiritual gifts under two distinct headings, speaking and serving. And when he talks about speaking, he means gifts related to preaching and teaching. And as he talks about that, he says, when you preach or teach, stay close to the gospel. Preach only the word of God. Teach only the word of God. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a very Jewish term. Peter, like the other apostles, believed with the other Jews of this time and throughout all history, rightly so, that they had God's word. And now as Christians, we're the direct inheritors of that. We have God's word. And Peter says, and he's already told us this, it's all about Jesus. And therefore, any preaching or teaching that is done in the church has to be done with a focus on him, with a focus on his gospel. The worst thing we can do is rely on our own wisdom, especially when it comes to preaching and teaching. And boy, is it something to stand in a pulpit like this that for 215 plus years has preached the word here. And brothers and sisters, let us never take that for granted. It can change in a heartbeat. Ichabod, the glory has left, is written over many a church where the gospel used to ring forth. Why? Because this verse wasn't obeyed. Because somewhere, sometime along the way, somebody got the idea that they knew better than God. And what Peter pleads with us to do, what God through Peter pleads with us to do, is to never stray from the gospel. Never leave the Bible. Let it be the center of every preaching and teaching that is done. And that's why ministers are called to study and to pray and to bring to you things that are not their own wisdom. I don't care about my opinion. I don't care about anybody else's opinion. What we need to know is what he says. That's what the Bible calls us to do. And then he divides it into the other set of gifts of serving. But notice his focus. How we serve. How does he put it? With the strength that God supplies. So not only do we not rely on our own wisdom, we don't rely on our own resources. And Peter's prescription here is the only way to avoid the twin enemies of all true gospel-centered service: bitterness and burnout. And some of us serve because it's our identity. Not because we're serving Jesus a lot of times, but because it's our identity. We have to serve. We feel like that's why we're useful. And God may be calling you to take a rest. like he did to Mary. Don't serve so much, or to Martha, don't serve so much. Take a rest for a second. Some of you he's calling into greater service. But he says, the only way that service avoids bitterness or burnout, if it's done with the strength that God supplies, that grace supplies. And his main overarching point that we can't miss is this. You and I have different gifts. You have been brought to this place not on accident and not without something to give here. And there's going to be different ways that expresses itself. And one of the things that Satan loves to do in a church like ours is to make us jealous of each other's gifts instead of focusing on what God has given us to serve one another. And whatever he's given you, he's saying, don't keep it to yourself. Trust in the Lord and give it away. Trust in the Lord and use it to bless others. Trust in the Lord and realize that not all of us have the same gifts, and God does that on purpose. Because if all of us had the same gifts, this would be a pretty bland place. And he has shaped your life and my life differently and given us different experiences and different lessons we've learned and different gifts so that we can give them all away to each other. It's Christmas every day in the church if you understand God's view of spiritual gifts. We're always giving. But there's a goal for all of this service and loving, and Peter unpacks it right there in verse 11. He says that we do all this for the glory of God alone. And as an aside, he gives us the highest doctrine of Christ here. What do I mean by that? I mean, he's got the highest view of who Jesus is, because he says, to him be glory forever and ever and dominion. That's normally what you would ascribe to Yahweh, to the God of the Old Testament. Peter just so naturally transitions and says, this is for Jesus too. And he says, in other words, that as you serve, as you love, there's a goal, there's an end for all of that. And it's not so that we can boast. It's not so that we can say, I'm so servant-hearted. It's not so that we can say, look at all I've done. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Luke 17? When you've done everything that's required of you, say, I am an unprofitable servant. Everything. Unprofitable, Jesus says. Why? Because we are so naturally given to boasting and pride. And Peter says, replace all that with pointing away from ourselves, pointing to him, making God look good, making Jesus look good, making Jesus look believable, making God's glory our priority, so that as we follow Jesus and walk with him, we diminish. Everything about us becomes smaller and he becomes bigger. And ironically and paradoxically, that's the only way to have a life that looks like you want it to. That we deep down inside all yearn for. Come back to that in a second. Underlying everything Peter is saying here is what he saw in his master. When he heard the call of Jesus and then walked with him, he saw Jesus love his disciples earnestly day in and day out. Don't you love to read that in the New Testament? As Jesus loves this band of unruly, ungrateful, unknowing men and women as they walk with him and they don't understand what he's doing and they just seem to be ignoramuses, and we can all identify with them because we don't get it so often. And every time he loves them. He saw Jesus practice a kind of hospitality that left an indelible mark on him. Not only when he fed the 5,000, but when he came back from the dead and he's cooking fish on a lakeshore for Jesus, for Peter. As I've mentioned before, that's how we know Jesus might have been a southerner. The first thing he did was have a fish fry. And as he's making that meal for Peter, he's saying to him, I love you. And he met his needs. He showed him hospitality. And this life of service, of speaking God's word that Peter recognized, John 6, where else shall we go? Jesus, you alone have the words of life. It culminates in the cross, which is the only way your sin and my sin gets covered. That this life of earnest love, of hospitality, of welcoming strangers, of speaking the truth, of being full of grace, culminates in that bloody spectacle at Calvary. And Peter says to us as he's commanding us to do all this, never forget that. Never forget that it was Jesus who did all this, and therefore grace is the basis for all of your service, all of your speaking, all of your loving, all of your living. And therefore, Peter is tracing out a roadmap for our lives. As I mentioned a moment ago, I think many of us, maybe even most of us, are terrified about life being meaningless. That's because that's the cultural atmosphere we find ourselves in today. We don't mean anything. Just specks. Just evolutionary accidents. Just cosmic mistakes, not image bearers of God. Just $7.20 worth of chemicals, as the atheist Carl Sagan put it. And if that cultural viewpoint starts to seep in, you can begin to be afraid. And you start to think, is this all meaningless? Am I here for no purpose? And what Peter is saying is, don't look to your bank. Don't look to your brains. Don't look to your bodies for significance. Don't look to anything else except what God has revealed to us in Christ. And the only way to live a life that's significant, no matter how insignificant in the world's eyes, is the significance that Christ brings. The significance that says to you, you and I were made to make him look good. And when you make him look good, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter what you drive. It doesn't matter where your zip code is. It doesn't matter where you vacation. It doesn't matter what you belong to. All that matters is that you're his. And when you live with him at the center for your whole life, you won't be surprised to find him at the center of heaven and its worship. And that's where he's taking us. That's the goal of grace, is that as we give God glory through our daily lives, it gives way to an endless eternity of worship with him. Jesus at the center forever, Jesus at the center now. I came across an author this week who told the story of watering his garden one night. I'm not a gardener, I'll just reiterate that. I don't know about gardening. But he said that he was watering his plants and he realized that his attitude towards serving one another's was a lot like his garden hose. He could control the flow of it. He could turn it on and turn it off. And he turned off a servant heart when he was tired or overwhelmed or not feeling up to it. And he wasn't serving with the strength that God supplies. And then he saw one of those soaker hoses, little holes perforated in it that you turn on the water and it waters everything around it. And he said, I had to ask myself, am I serving like a garden hose or a soaker hose? And when we know the love and grace of Jesus, it's like a soaker hose. It flows through us. It doesn't stop. It waters everything around us. And the only way to go from that soaker, from that garden hose to that soaker hose mentality is if we understand that grace is the basis for all we do, and the glory of God alone is the goal of all we do. Let's pray. Lord, your eye is on the sparrow, and we know you watch us tonight. We thank you for this beautiful pre-spring day here in South Carolina. What a joy it is to feel the warm sunshine and breeze on our faces this afternoon. We thank you for the sunshine of your grace in our lives in Jesus that never sets. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. May we serve in the strength you supply so that you alone get all the glory and we get none. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.